Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you might be at work by your word and the power of your spirit in our lives, that you might be transforming us to be more like our Saviour Jesus. We pray for those of us who have come here today with hurt in our hearts by words that have been spoken to us in anger or hate, that you might bring healing to us, that you might bring healing to our hearts. And we pray for those of us who have said words rashly, harshly, in anger, that you might bring us to a place of forgiveness and you might be transforming us to be people with words of peace. And we pray that in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to a really well-known passage from James's letter, passage about taming the tongue. That's what people call this little section of James's letter. I want to say that I think it's a bit more than just that. But I wonder, to start us off, can anyone finish this sentence? Sticks and stones? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Let me say, that's one of the phrases that I'm pretty sure my mum taught me in primary school when I would come home and, you know, had been picked on, a little bit of bullying at school. Well, we call it bullying now. Back then it was just people having a bit of fun, which is not fun at all. Mum would say something like, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can't hurt. You know, you can just ignore them. This morning, let me say that there is no greater lie than that phrase. Sticks and stones do hurt, but words tend to hurt for longer. When we hurt physically, we repair ourselves. The scars heal over, don't they? But so often in our lives, when harsh words have been spoken to us, the pain and the hurt from that continues for many, many years. Some of you will be sitting here today who either spoke a harsh word or received a harsh word sometime today or sometime in the last week or the last month. There'll be others of us who are thinking and dwelling on words that we spoke or were spoken to us years ago, maybe even decades ago. Words have some serious power. Power to heal and bring life, but also power to destroy. This morning's message is a short message. It's a short passage. I wanted lots of time with Denincia and Helen, and so we're going to just move through this quickly. On a passage about words, I'm going to try and use as few as possible. Let me say, this is not a complex or hard passage to understand. The message is simple. But let me say, it's so hard to get this right in our lives. Now, James starts with a serious warning about how we use words in verses 1 and 2, and it kind of comes to us in two parts, I think. And the first is a pretty hard-hitting one for me. Verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And let me say, as I'm standing here at the pulpit, as I was preparing for today, I felt the weight of those words. In fact, I feel the weight of those words every time I get up to preach. Some of you will know I feel anxious when I get up and preach, you know, the butterflies in the stomach kind of thing. It's not that I'm not used to getting up and speaking publicly. It's actually just because I know the weight of God's word and the responsibility that he has given me and others like Zach and some others amongst us. And I'm reminded by the scriptures that with much responsibility much is expected. When God hands you responsibility, he expects you to do it diligently and faithfully. So it's a weighty thing to teach God's word. As I'm saying that, I'm reminded that all of you teach God's word as well, and so this message is for you as well. Whenever we're speaking life-giving words of the gospel to anyone, there's a weight to that, and so we ought to hear this. But of course, James wants to drive that home a little bit, so he goes on in verse 2 to say, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. You know, he includes himself in that. Many of us stumble. All of us stumble, in fact, in many ways. None of us are perfect in the way we do this. And let me say, when it comes to words, I think all of us struggle to use our words well. We struggle to speak life-giving words into the lives of those around us. And we find it so easy to slip back into words of anger and frustration and hurt. So this message is for us. Now, I like the way that James does this, though, because he puts a positive spin so that we kind of might look in the mirror and go, well, okay. Because, of course, none of us are perfect. If we were perfect, we would be able to keep our whole bodies in check. We read that and we go, but I struggle with that. There's lots of areas in my life where I struggle to keep myself in control. You know, as a dad of three kids and two sons, one of them's 13, maybe that explains it, I find it really hard to tame the tongue. There are moments where, you know, we fire up in our relationship. I mean, we've got a great relationship. I'm talking about my eldest here, Brynn. We have a great relationship, but, you know, father and son relationships can sometimes be tense as well. And maybe there's times where I say the wrong thing with the wrong tone. I wonder if that's true for you as well. If you've got kids or parents or sisters or brothers, or it happens throughout our relationships. It's a serious warning we ought to take heed this morning. Now, to help us on our way, James gives us three great illustrations. So the illustration of the horse, of ships, and of fire. And I love these illustrations. They help me think really clearly about what James is saying. Now, I've got to confess, I don't like horses much. If you're a horse lover in the room, I'm really sorry, but my experiences of horses have been pretty bad over the years. The first real experience, as a young child, I'd been put on a horse and led around in a circle, you know, at some kind of fair or something. That's not really riding a horse, and that all went well. My first real experience of riding a horse was on Teen Ranch. Does anyone know of Teen Ranch? Yeah, there you go. So you go to Teen Ranch and they pop you on a horse and they give you a helmet and they give you instructions on how to control the horse. And these horses are pretty tame horses, but of course, being like 14 or 15, I'm not listening to the instructions at all. You know, you put your helmet on and then you're kind of ready to go. I get in the horse. I'm the second in line. The first horse decides to bolt and my horse just bolts straight after it. And for about 2 minutes, I am scared to death that I'm going to fall off and break my skull. Had I listened to the instructions, I would have known that if I'd just pulled back on the reins, the horse would have stopped. Or as it's heading for this massive copse of trees, which I think are going to knock me off the horse, had I just turned left or right, you know, pulled left or right in the reins, I would have been okay. But of course, I wasn't listening, and I didn't understand how much control the bit in the horse's mouth has over this wild beast. They are wild, by the way. They're crazy animals. I'd prefer to ride a motorbike than a horse. The point of the illustration is this. This tiny little bit of metal in the horse's mouth can stop it in its tracks if you know what you're doing. You know, if you're in control, if you're a wise rider of horses, which I am not, you can control which way it goes or if it goes at all. Now, the more appropriate illustration, of course, for us down here is ships or boats. And, of course, you know, I love big boats. I've been on a couple. I'd love to have one, although I'm told that's a dangerous thing to do as well. And of course, in big boats, they're huge. And you think, how do they turn them? And if you look under the water, you see that it's the tiniest little bit of timber or metal that steers the boat. Ben, is that true? Mostly. Yeah. Don't stuff up the illustration for us, will you? Yeah, good. Ben agrees. The fact is... The fact is, we'll go for stink pots. Stink pots have small rudders and they push the boats where they need to go. A little thing moves a large thing where it needs to be. Of course, the same would be true if you don't like boats of, say, a truck or a bus. Ian, you know, you got a big bus, you've got a small steering wheel and you turn and the wheels guide this massive thing to where it needs to be. And both illustrations illustrate the same point. And then we've got this illustration of fire. And we know how destructive fire can be, don't we? Particularly after a decade or so of drought, we know that a tiny spark can set off thousands of acres of bushland in moments. It doesn't take a lot to set things off. Now, James makes two points out of these illustrations. The tongue is small, but it has amazing power to destroy or to make change. It really does. The tongue has amazing power to make change or destroy. That's the first point. And I think the fire illustration points that out really clearly. The second is this, that the tongue steers us. And I think this is a little harder to get our heads around when we read the passage at first. I think it requires some thought. You see, James goes on to say that the tongue is the source of evil and it corrupts and that it directs our lives. Now, how is that true? How does the tongue direct our lives? How can it shape the way we live, who we are as God's people? Well, I think it's this, and I guess this comes from particularly the first passage we heard read from Luke chapter 6. The tongue is a reflection of the heart. What comes out of here comes from here. This by itself has no power, but connected to the heart, what comes out of our mouths reflects what we feel, our deepest desires, what it is we believe. And so when James is talking about what comes out of our mouth and how we might tame the tongue, really he's addressing a deeper issue for us. And the deeper issue is the heart, where our heart is with God. You see, what is on the tongue is like the surface issue. It's what is easily seen, or in this case, heard. But when we listen to what is spoken, we get a real sense of who we are. Now, based on that, James goes on, I think, to remind us of the human condition. From verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Wow. I mean that's an indictment if I've ever heard one. I like what James does here. He kind of raises us back, well, takes us back to Genesis, I think, and reminds us of who we were created to be. We were created to tame the world, and we have done so. But since the fall, the power over our tongue, over our words, has eluded us. We struggle to control ourselves in this area of our lives. And of course, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you're sitting there and you're saying, but I do tame the tongue. And that will be true. There are times, because we are maturing in our relationship with Jesus, we're walking with him and he is shaping us to be more like him, we do control what we say. Our words become much more full of light and life. And when we do that, we should look at ourselves or one another and say, yes, we are maturing in Christ. But, you know, I'm reminded, particularly by my own life, that under pressure, when the pressure is on, we often lose control. When you've asked your child for like the 12th time to go and do something and they haven't, what kind of pressure that builds up inside. When you've asked your spouse if they could help you with something and they just keep ignoring you. And you know, the pressure builds and the words that come out are ugly. Maybe it's, you know, father-son or daughter-mother relationship. It doesn't really matter. Under pressure, we so often don't exercise control. Recently, Zach and I visited Hillsong Conference for the week, and someone spoke on this passage, and I'm not sure it was a great talk particularly, but the illustration was, I think, really powerful. He told us that we can be like a tomato. Now, at first I thought, how does that work? And he went on to explain, you know, a tomato on the surface looks great, and then under pressure for quite a while, it still looks okay. But eventually, under pressure, the tomato explodes. And when it explodes, the heart comes out. What's on the inside spills out or flows out, explodes out. I want to say, I think that's what we're like. We may well be able to tame the tongue when things are good, but under pressure, there's a good chance that we explode. And since the fall, our hearts have been marred by sin. The truth is, we struggle to master what we say. in a way that reflects God's transforming work in us. I don't know about you, but there are times where I'm just deeply ashamed of what I've said. And it exposes my heart. Now, as James wraps up this little section, he draws out the ludicrous position we are as God's people, that we're in as God's people. When we let our old nature control us instead of letting God transform us. With the tongue, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James's exhortation here for us who are believers is this. How can you live as your old self when you've been transformed by God? How can the thing, the tool and the heart that expresses love for God express such terrible words to others? And the exhortation or the answer to that is you just can't. And it's not how God wants us to live. So what should we do? Let me say this is not an issue of morality, although many take it to be. We're talking about words that we might say, and we might make this a moral issue where because we're good people and other people are good, we ought to be good to them. And look, we ought to be. But this is not an issue of morality. This is an issue of transformation. We need the one who created us and saved us to transform us. And that includes every part of our being, so that we might become like the Lord Jesus. And at the same time, we have an active role in that transformation. That is, God is at work in us, transforming us, that we might pursue transformation by pursuing godliness. I think at the heart of it, that's the whole message of James. As he puts up all these things that we might say and do in our lives, he's not looking for us to be moral. He is looking for us to be transformed. Transformed by Jesus. So we finish up, I'm going to pray, but before I do that, I want to read the lyrics of what I thought was a poem, but I found out it was a song that was given to me by Maureen, who plays the organ at 8 a.m. And I found this helpful this week. One day a rash word rashly said, upon an evil journey shed, and like a sharp and cruel dart, it pierced a fond and loving heart. It turned a friend into a foe, and everywhere brought pain and woe. A kind word followed it one day, then swiftly on its blessed way, it healed the wound and soothed the pain, and friends of old were friends again. It made the hate and anger cease, and everywhere brought joy and peace. But yet the harsh word left a trace. The kind word could not quite efface, and though the heart its love regained, it bore a scar that long remained. Friends could forgive but not forget, or lose the sense of keen regret. Or if we would but learn to know how swift and sure one word can go, how would we weigh with utmost care the thought before it sought the air, and only speak the words that move like white-winged messengers of love? And may we keep before our eyes the cross where our dear Lord was crucified, and think and pray before we say the things that hurt another's way. For Christ Jesus no unkind word said when he travelled the road that we must tread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray with thanks for your word to us to this day, and would you just work powerfully in us to transform us. Would we become more like the Lord Jesus, speaking words of life to those around us. For those of us who have been hurt by words, Lord, we pray you'd bring healing. For those of us who have spoken words of anger and hate, would you forgive us? Would you help us to control ourselves, our every being? Would your word and spirit help us to do that now? In Jesus' name, amen.